So we are recording and we are kind of finishing up our series on Ruth tonight. And when I say finishing up, we finished up last week. So tonight we're just kind of flying back through it. And I picked up a couple of other things that I don't know that I focused on, but we'll also go back through. Basically, this is just we're going to go through kind of some of the major themes of each chapter. And I may kind of ask you to draw out, like, what did you think about this? And if you're like, I wasn't here for that, that's okay. It'll only be weird for a second, and then we'll move on. But it'll be good. Before we start, prayer requests. So be praying for Kristen and I told you guys we had some issues with our neighbors, and we're moving out. And we're our last night in the apartment is going to be next Thursday. So it'll be next Thursday. So we're kind of getting packed and ready, but we're also traveling this weekend. We're going to a wedding at Young Harris. And so we're really excited just to kind of get away for a weekend. So safe travel and plenty of rest would be a huge prayer for us. Yeah, those are really the two big things. Other prayer requests? Will, go for it, buddy.
My sister's dog died recently, and she's also sick right now, so she's going through a lot of stuff. So pray for her, please.
Yeah, I think that's often underestimated as losing a pet for sure. Your sister. We got it, buddy. We got it. All right. We'll be praying for Sydney's Wi-Fi connection as well in this time. Cam, all good? Just checking in real quick. Things are good to go? Okay. Well, let me pray for us and then we will jump in to Ruth. So let's pray. God, thanks for tonight. Thanks for the chance just to spend some time together and finish up walking through your word. And it's just been so much fun to learn all these things. And we thank you so much for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hang on just a second. I want to show you something. Okay, so just to kind of show you guys a little bit of what I've been working with, because I know the Ruth study has been something that you guys have enjoyed. I can send you these. So first of all, this is the article about, it's called Unspeakable Crimes, the Abuse of Women in the Book of Judges. And we've talked about how, especially in chapter two, if you remember, Cam, do you remember in chapter two, what does Boaz have to keep reassuring Ruth about in terms of how women are treated? Do you remember this?
Was it like when he said like don't let any of his men touch her or anything?
He has to go out of his way to make sure the men don't abuse her. Because remember, Ruth takes place during the time of Judges. This article, it's not a complicated article. It's super, super helpful. But it's just an article, Sydney, yeah. But it's just an article about the treatment of women in the book of Judges. It's just super eye-opening and like really helps you like get a grip of things, and it really helps you appreciate the book of Ruth even more, if that makes sense. So I can send you this. Also, this is the Reformed Expositor's commentary on Esther and Ruth. It's not long, obviously. It is a really easy read. This is a great, so it's Esther and Ruth. So you can use both, obviously, but the Ruth section is not very long. Let me see. The Ruth section is just, wait for it. Yeah. The Ruth section is page 126 to, you don't have to remember this. I'm just trying to summarize it real quick. 126 to 192. So the Ruth section is only like 70 pages. Ian Duguid is his name. Again, this is just a commentary. So commentaries just kind of, they walk you through chapter one, verses one through five, and Ian talks about it. And then the next section, and he talks about it. And it's just super eye-opening, okay? This is just if you want to dig a little deeper into what we've been talking about in Ruth, this would be the one to go to. Okay. And I'll explain how you can get these in just a second. The last one is a more of a chunky guy. This is Judges and Ruth by Daniel Block. This is what I've been using. Again, the Judges section, Judges is a much longer book than Ruth. The Ruth section, and Block uses some Hebrew stuff. He gets a little technical, but if you can kind of sort through the overly technical stuff, there's a lot here that's really helpful. The Ruth section is roughly 100-ish pages. So anyway, these are the things that I've been using that have been super helpful. If you're interested in these, we'll get them for you from PVN College, okay? Because I want you guys to be students of the Bible. And the Duguid one might be a good place to start. It's just a little bit easier to chew. But if you want to really dig deep, the Block one is fine. There's nothing, it looks scary, but it's not scary, I promise. And then obviously the article about abuse in the Book of Judges. So yeah, text me after this or during this if you want me to send you any of these books. Will PVN College will get them for you for free, and we'll send them to you, okay? Or we'll send you a link to the article. Cam, did you get Gentle and Lowly? I know you're not home.
I think so. I think my mom said that they got it, yeah.
Perfect. Okay, just let me know if they didn't, and we'll obviously take care of it. But I think it says it was delivered, so I think we're in good shape.
I think I might want to get that one, too. I want to look at it a little bit more. I meant to start looking at it online last week after you'd mentioned it, and I just didn't get around to it. But
Gentle and Lowly?
I'll text you.
Mm-hmm. Oh, man, yeah. I highly recommend it, Sydney. It's a game changer. Like, it's and saying game changer makes it sound like, oh, cool, yeah. But it's so much more than that. Like, I don't know. I could go on and on about Gentle and Lowly. And like I said, I'm thinking about doing a separate book study next semester on Zoom, other than our Thursday nights, where we walk through a chapter a week of.
I'd love that.
I would too. You will once you read this book. You certainly will. And again, it's very short. It's like, I mean, I've got it over here. It's like 100 and something pages. Like, it's, I don't think it's 200. It might be max 200. So, I mean, Christmas break is coming up. College students get like 8 months off for Christmas break, which is awesome. So you'll have some time. It feels like 8 months at least. Let me know. We can get you any of those things. Okay. Next week is also, this is more for Sydney and Will, unless Cam, you're home magically. Next Thursday is our Nerf War. So don't forget that. It's going to be off the chain. Yes, Will. That's how I feel on the inside. It's going to be awesome. Okay, let's get into Ruth. So, Ruth chapter one. And again, we're not really going to do any super digging into the texts. We've already done that. We just kind of want to give some broad themes. Okay, Sydney, Ruth takes place during what other book?
Judges.
Yeah. No one in ancient history was like, Judges. It was much different picture than that. It was horrible. It was a devastating time. It was a time of political upheaval. Judges were more just like gang leaders. It was very much mob mentality. The might makes right, if you're familiar with that phrase. In other words, the person with the biggest gun or the strongest stick, they kind of set the tone, a la Samson. Yes, it was kind of like Gotham City in a way. Not as industrial, but yes, but your point is taken. So this is the other thing too. Let's go. Cam, could you read 1-3? And it's Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion.
I'll try to remember.
But
that.
I will help you. I will help you.
During the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. A man left Bethlehem in Judah with his wife and two sons to stay in the territory of Moab for a while. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. The names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion.
Yep.
They were
Ephrathites.
Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the fields of Moab and settled there.
Go one more.
Oh, Naomi's husband Elimelech died, and she was left with her two sons.
Okay, one thing that we kind of flew through is the passing of Elimelech and his two sons. And this one is infinitely complex because, remember, this takes place in the time of Judges. The book, this may be, I mean, the book of Judges is not a hard read. That may be something for you to check out maybe during Christmas break, just so you can kind of get a broader picture for the book of Ruth even. But the book of Judges is very much about Israel being unfaithful to God. Does that make sense? Israel is not faithful. And as a result of their lack of faithfulness, God sends opposing armies to take over them, never to wipe them out, but to take over them so that they'll repent. It's like it's punishment, but it's punishment to, you know, if you walk out into the road and your mom spanks you, it's not because they hate you. It's actually the reverse. It's so that you don't get hurt. Does that make sense? That's kind of what Judges is like. Israel repeatedly wanders away, wanders away, wanders away, wanders away. And so God is pursuing them through these judges. But then we see that even the judges are broken people. And it's just this overall message of brokenness, okay? And that's what's happening in Ruth at the very beginning. There's famine in the land, okay? And we know from the first five books of the Bible, especially in Deuteronomy, God lists famine. I need to give you guys the exact. This one's going to be a little bit choppier, but you guys are here for the real thing, so that's okay. Not that the other people aren't, but you get it. I'm going to look up exactly where in Deuteronomy this is, but God lists famine as one of the punishments for covenant unfaithfulness, for lack of, and not faithfulness, like you didn't have faith, but like you didn't follow my commands. You're not honoring me as God, et cetera, et cetera. Okay. Let's be sure. We got Ruth College. I would imagine it's in this one. Let me see here. Oh yeah. Okay. Got it. Boom, baby. So Deuteronomy 28:48 and Deuteronomy 32:24. Deuteronomy 28:48 and Deuteronomy 32:24 both talk about famine as a punishment for lack of faith, for lack of obedience, for lack of love, right? So when God sends famine to this, to Bethlehem in Judah, the response should be to run back to God, to repent, to admit that what they've done is wrong. But instead, Mahlon and Chilion and Naomi is in here. We don't know how responsible she is for this. This obviously seems to be Elimelech's major fault, but they don't turn back to God. They don't repent. They know, I mean, Deuteronomy says it. They know famine is a sign of unfaithfulness. They're not wandering around saying, why is this famine happening? They know it's because of their unfaithfulness, but they, instead of turning back to God, they leave. And then we know in verse 4 that they don't just leave for a time, they settle there for a decade long. So they're putting down roots. They don't seem to have any desire to come back. And so then they die. Now, does God kill them? Or is it natural causes that God allows? We don't know. The overarching theme of Ruth and Judges seems to suggest that God strikes them down due to their lack of faithfulness. But it's very easy to fall into this trap of the Old Testament God is a jerk and the New Testament Jesus is nice and carries the sheep and, you know, all this stuff. And that's just not true. Old Testament God, you know, created Adam and Eve to spend time with them. He doesn't strike down Adam and Eve. He kills the animal to clothe them. And he goes to Hagar when Abram kicks her out. He protects Joseph when he's sold into slavery, on and on. God the Father is the one who sends Jesus to save his people, right? This is just the tragic state of those who leave. This is the tragic punishment. There's a lot of layers here. It's not just God is a jerk, so he strikes them with lightning and kills them. Those are the Greek gods. Those are the Norse gods who are petty and capricious and all these things. That's not our God. But there is, I'm trying to do this the right way, because I don't want you to walk around thinking God's just going to kill you if you don't ever repent. Like, it's just a tragic situation. These people permanently turned their back on the Lord, and the Lord in his sovereign goodness and wisdom says, okay, but I'm going after Naomi and Ruth. Remember, Ruth is part of this too. And so he strikes down Mahlon, Chilion, and Elimelech. I think that's what happens here. And then he brings an end to the famine. And then he's drawing Naomi and Ruth back. He's restoring them back. Questions on, I mean, again, this is kind of the extra session. So please feel free, like, questions. I know it's hard to chew on. Everybody okay? Let me know if you guys have questions. Here's the other thing too. Look at in the middle of chapter one, Cam, let's stick with you if that's okay. Do 16 and 17. 16 and 17 of chapter one.
But Ruth replied, "Don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me and do so severely, if anything but death separates you and me."
Okay, so this is Ruth's pledge to Naomi. Ruth is leaving her home. Ruth is leaving everything that is familiar to her. Remember, Ruth is a Moabite. These are the Israelites. Ruth is not just like, you know, if we move from Georgia to Tennessee or from Georgia to, I don't know, Nebraska, we're all, quote unquote, we're all still Americans. Does that make sense? Like, we all still broadly speak English. We all broadly still look similar and have similar interests and, you know, music and sports and the arts and et cetera. This is a totally different culture. Ruth is leaving everything to stay with Naomi, to protect her. Ruth has to die, in a sense, so that Naomi can live. This is an echo, a shadow of the gospel. Does that make sense? This is an echo of what Jesus does. Jesus leaves his throne in heaven, thousands of billions of adoring angels, to go to a place where nobody wants him there, really, where nobody likes him, where he has no place to lay his head. And he does that, and ultimately he dies on a cross so that we will live. The Old Testament is, I think I used this example before, the best analogy I've ever heard is the Old Testament is like a room where all the furniture's in place, but the lights are off. You're kind of bumping into things and you think, why is this here? When Jesus comes in the New Testament, the lights are turned on. All the furniture is still the same, but now you look and you see, oh, that's why that's there. Why put a story in the Old Testament about someone leaving their home to die so that someone else can live? Well, then Jesus comes, and in light of Jesus's coming, we see that's why the story of Ruth is in here. It's a story of sacrifice. And think about Boaz, right? Boaz gives up his family name so that the family name of Mahlon can continue, right? Boaz gives up some of his wealth to pay off Ruth and Naomi's debts. Boaz is dying to himself so that others can live. It all comes back to, there's got to be some, where does all this draw from? Where's everybody getting this from? Well, we don't see it yet. It's going to happen about 1,000 years later, give or take, with Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate way to look back and make sense of all the Old Testament. So the Old Testament has all these gospel echoes or gospel shadows. And Ruth and Boaz's sacrifice is one of those things. Last one in chapter one, Cam, one more time and then we'll switch over. Can you read 20 and 21?
Don't call me name words.
they are that. They are that.
Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, she answered, for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me?
So notice again the repetition there. Naomi has to say twice that the Lord has pushed her away. The Lord is angry with her. Couple things. One of the great things about Ruth 1 is it shows us that both horrible things, again, I have to be very careful how I phrase this, horrible things and wonderful things both come from God's hand. Not that God is like cancer, go, or, you know, divorce, but he does allow things to happen. Like James tells us, God is not the author of evil, but he allowed, remember Genesis 50, 20, Joseph tells his brothers, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Same source. It comes from God, but it's meant to bring good into what's going on. Okay. Naomi's theology is airtight. The Lord has done this. Now, I don't think it means that the Lord has personally attacked her. I think she might be too bitter, maybe there, but she gets it. The Lord has allowed this. We don't need to try to apologize for God or cover up for God when bad things happen. This is big, deeper theology, okay? This is stuff, like when something terrible happens, you don't need to run up to someone and say, you know, God is the one reason this happened. Like, I don't think that's where you should start. But as you encounter things in your life, ask yourself, well, if they're from God's hand, that means that he has perfectly measured them out for me because he knows what I can handle. Or not that he knows what I can handle. He knows what's best for me. He has measured these out. They're from his hand. It brings some solace in suffering to know that some of this suffering is from God's hand, okay? And Naomi starts there. Here's the other thing I want to say. Throughout the rest of the chapters, we'll see that Naomi's heart changes, okay? Naomi is a great example that people change over a long period of time. Sometimes our change is instant, like the Apostle Paul, who just, boom, gets knocked on his butt on the way to Damascus, and he's just a totally different person. But for most of us, it's not like that. It is a gradual, frustrating, maybe one step forward, two steps back kind of change. The Bible is very real. It doesn't show Naomi all of a sudden, oh, Ruth, you've changed my heart. Amazing. It doesn't show that. It's a slow, first at the end of chapter one, remember, the Lord has left me with nothing. Ruth just covenanted to Naomi. How can Naomi say that? And then later, Naomi starts calling her daughter. And then at the end, it's a whole different thing. So it's this slow progression of change. Okay. All right. That's the end of chapter one. Questions on chapter one before we get into the other stuff? Sydney, can you read Ruth chapter two, all of it? I'm just kidding. Sure. Let me see. Can you read Ruth
one? I would read all of it if you ask me.
I know, you're phenomenal. I am very blessed with the students I get here at PVN. Can you read Ruth 1:9? I'm sorry, Ruth 2:9. Ruth 2:9.
Sure. I can find it. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn.
Good. Okay. So again, we see this, and we just kind of harped on this for just a second. So one of the themes in Ruth and Judges as a whole is this treatment of women. This objectifying, And I don't just mean objectifying, like making inappropriate comments. Like they, by the end of Judges, there is a woman who is literally just used like a thing, and it is horrific. You can tell a lot by a society by how they treat their women and how their women view themselves, I think is part of it too. And that's not to say that women are these innocent doves, like everyone is so bad that Jesus had to die for them to redeem them. Does that make sense? Everyone, if you aren't sinful, then you don't get Jesus or need Jesus. But the overarching theme is how awful the society treats women. Judges is like that. And here in Ruth, we see this, it's said a couple of different times. We won't read them all, but it's shown a couple of times in chapter two how this guarantee of Ruth's safety is an issue. And it wouldn't be an issue if she was male. Does that make sense? And I think this definitely, you got to think about it. She's a foreign widow. She doesn't have like a wallet that people are like, when they say that they're and they're scared for her safety, it doesn't mean that they're going to steal something from her. Does that make sense? This is very much a sexual harassment and worse kind of ordeal. I mean, I would think, right? So just that's just kind of a broader theme in Ruth, which makes what Boaz does for her that much more of a sparkling oasis in a desert of objectifying women and taking advantage of women. I mean, think about how quickly this could have turned to, and not to be crass, but like think about how quickly this could have turned to, Ruth, I'll take care of you and your family if you become my concubine, right? If you just become my, you know, like the woman at the well, right? I know the one you're living with now is not your husband. Matt Chandler says it's kind of this sex for rent kind of thing. I mean, how quickly could that have happened? But Boaz isn't like that. And so it's so much more, which again, makes this, in chapter three, we'll see, remember there's this, is it sexual tension? Is this promiscuity? That's not what's going on. And because that wouldn't make any sense compared to chapter two, where in chapter two, he tries to protect Ruth's body and virtue, et cetera, et cetera. Does that make sense? Here's the other thing. Questions about that? Good to go? Okay, let me know. Let's see. Let's go with... Sydney, can you read 14... through 16 of chapter 2.
Sure. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young man.
Uh-oh.
For her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.
Are you guys all with me? We all kind of froze for a second. Can you guys hear me? Good. Okay. It said my internet connection was unstable. I heard you, Sydney. 14 through 16. So notice she sits next to him. This isn't so much a, I don't think like a romantic thing. I think Boaz is definite, and we'll talk about that. That needs to be something else we hit on too. We talked about this back at the end of chapter two last time. There's a great book called When Helping Hurts. It's a blue paperback called When Helping Hurts. And it's about how when people are in poverty, obviously we want to help them financially, but if all we do is help them financially, that damages their psyche. Does that make sense? Like their psyche becomes, they see themselves as people just needing a handout all the time. Not that we don't help them financially, but look at what Boaz is doing. He doesn't just say, okay, I'll make sure you're financially made well. He invites her to come and sit with the group, to have social interaction. He's not just restoring her financially, he's restoring her dignity. Does that make sense? He is meeting these psychological needs. This is a holistic healing that's taking place. When we work with those who are poorer, we need to be sure we're not just meeting their financial needs. I mean, think about how many rich people have jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge, seriously, because money doesn't fix it all. It helps. I mean, it pays your rent, lets you buy food, of course. But just giving people money is not going to fix, no, you can't take a dollar bill and shove it into your soul, right? So that's, Boaz understands that. Like, Boaz wants her to feel welcome. And he says, do not insult her. Again, insulting is up here. It's this, it's degrading someone's personhood. Boaz is restoring her personhood. It's this holistic healing that we should strive for as believers, to treat those less fortunate with, not just with money, but with, but like, instead of giving them money for dinner, if, and this obviously with different people, this is different, but maybe you go to dinner with them and get to know them a little bit. Does that make sense? I definitely don't recommend you do that for every, like, if you're walking down the street one day and you say, and you're by yourself, hey, let's get dinner. Be careful. You know what I mean? Like, use wisdom, but you get what I'm saying. Try to restore dignity to people as well. That's what, I mean, think about how many times does Jesus talk to people who no one else would have any business talking to? It's a holistic thing. He's restoring dignity there. Questions on that? Questions on Ruth 2? The other two things I'll say quickly with Ruth 2 is the overall theme of this chapter is grace. Obviously, Ruth works hard. She gets after it, which is, I mean, that should not be overlooked. We spent a lot of time there. But the theme is, look, I mean, look at how God, through Boaz, lavishly just takes care of her. God likes to say yes. He likes to help. Now, that's not a guarantee that he's always going to give you exactly what you want, but he's a good God. And you'll learn a lot about that in Gentle and Lowly if you read it or listen to it on audiobook. Excuse me. But it's just, he just pours her on with things. Now, here's the other thing. Remember, Boaz sends Ruth home with like 30 to 40 pounds of wheat, and she carries it all home. That's a lot of wheat to carry. We don't need to picture Ruth like Princess Jasmine and Boaz like the guy from Tangled. I can't remember his name right now, but you know, good looking Middle Eastern, blah, blah, blah. Ben, like, Ryan. Yes. Thank you. It's such a good movie.
But his real name is Eugene.
Wow. Well done, Sydney.
Herbert. Well done. Fitzherbert.
That's awesome. I hope the people in your dorm are like, what Bible study are you guys doing? But so.
No, Carolyn actually gave me the rest of his name.
Yeah, Carolyn. She needs to join in this. What in the world? So, okay.
She's coming to Nerf War.
Yes. Excellent. She better be. So.
Well, she'll see you.
You're throwing me off my groove right now. Oh my gosh. I'm just kidding.
You asked.
I did. That's true. So, okay. So Boaz is much older than Ruth. Ruth is not. And again, there's nothing wrong with either body type, but we don't need to picture Ruth as this kind of petite, et cetera, soft-spoken, you know, whatever. That's not what this is. This is a love story about covenant and protection and something deeper than just physical attraction and, you know, dopey eyes and, you know, holding hands, et cetera. It's deeper than that. There's nothing wrong with those things. But this is not a book about dating. If anything, it's a book about deep covenant love for the other person. I think there is something to say to married couples through this book, but it's not, you know, ladies, wait for your Boaz, et cetera, et cetera. Here's how you find Ruth, fellas. It's not that. It's not that at all. It's a book about deep connection, even in ugliness. I'm so sorry, guys. My wife's calling me. Let me just be sure all is well. Speaking of deep connection, hey. No, I'm doing Bible study. Can you text me what you need? No problem. Okay, bye. Yeah, so how ridiculous would that be if I was like, what? Like after just doing the whole, no. But it is, it's about deep covenant love. Okay, so there's Ruth 2. Let's get into Ruth 3. Ruth 3 is this deal with the threshing floor, right? Ruth goes to meet Boaz on the threshing floor. Some people will, and I don't know how much you guys will see this in like the churches that you go to, but it's not this promiscuous. Do you guys understand when I say promiscuous? I'm not gonna like draw a diagram or anything, but like, you know, it's not this like sexually charged, like will they, won't they kind of deal. That's just not what this is. And remember, we talked about this at the end of the book of Ruth. Cam, at the end of the book of Ruth, what important character is born?
David.
David, right. The book of Ruth is a polemic, is a message to the Israelite people about King David. David is awesome. And the way you know he's awesome is look at what he comes from. Look at what he comes from. It wouldn't make sense to do it that way if David was, in a sense, the fruit of a inappropriate relationship. That just damages the whole picture of David. The whole point is David is from Bethlehem in Judah. Look at the good stock he comes from. Saul is from Benjamin, which is in the book of Judges. And Benjamin is at the end of the book of Judges, which is the high point of wickedness in the book of Judges. So Judges and Ruth work together as this, here's why King Saul is terrible. Look at what he comes from. Here's why David is awesome. There's not as stark a contrast if Ruth and Boaz are doing something inappropriate here. It damages the message. Does that make sense? All on the same page? So that's just something to consider. The argument doesn't make sense. We'll learn later that, you know, and at the end, Ruth is praised as better than seven sons, et cetera, et cetera. The story just doesn't make sense if what's happening here is inappropriate. Okay. So that's pretty much the flying theme of Ruth 3. Questions on Ruth 3? All good on, yeah, Will, go ahead, buddy.
What you were saying about just giving people handouts damages them psychologically.
Yeah.
You think that could also pertain to like people expecting you to give them something like every time you're within a 5-mile radius?
So I think it depends on the person. I think if they have grown up being given, like if they have grown up not as a person, but as a receptacle of money, which is really tragic. Like every time someone sees them, they think, oh, here you go, man. Here's five. Oh, here you go. Here's five. Like, I think that affects our psyche. Like if you grew up and you were hit by your parents every time you see your father now, you're going to recoil immediately. Well, with them, it's the same kind of abuse, except for instead of recoiling, they're doing this. They're asking for more. I think that's some of it. I think rich people and poor people are all sinful. Are we all good? Did I freeze again? Uh-oh, hang on. I froze up, y'all. Let me be sure. Let's just go ahead and make it out of this. Can you guys hear me? Hang on, let me go to the chat. Can you guys hear me?
Oh, here
we go. Oh. Are we good? Are we back? Okay. Can you guys hear me? Maybe. Okay.
Yep.
Okay. Yeah. Good job. If we lose it, just stay with it and I'll come back. Our, you know, Georgia Power, our Wi-Fi is crazy. Blah, blah, blah. Am I really choppy? Am I good? Everybody's good? Just want to make sure. Okay. Okay, so anyway, Will, I don't know where I was, but I think the other thing too is that I think rich people and poor people can both be sinful. So you can kind of get used to getting that handout and that turns into laziness. And it's a mixture of things, but that's where maybe getting to know some of these people would actually be a huge help. Is that helpful? Cool. Okay, we are now on Ruth 4. So remember here with Ruth 4, Cam, can you read verse 1 of Ruth chapter 4?
Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down there. Soon the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about came by. Boaz said, "Come over here and sit down." So he went over and sat down.
Okay, so notice we never learn this guy's name, right? That's a huge theme in Ruth. We never learn this guy's name. And the chapter 4, ends with a genealogy. Chapter 4 is all about names, and we never learn this guy's name, which should really, really tell us something, right? Let's see here. Which should really tell us something. And remember, he won't do it because at first they're like, Boaz is like, "Hey, I need someone to buy Naomi's field and you can reap the benefits of it." And he's like, "Oh, sure, I'll do that." But then he realizes that he's got to take on Ruth. He's got to take on Naomi. Well, now it's not cool anymore. And we saw this because remember, man, where did it go? Oh, yeah. Cam, can you just read verse 8?
So the Redeemer removed his sandal and said to Boaz, "Buy back the property yourself."
Yes. So again, we don't know his name. And he says, "Buy it back yourself." He doesn't say redeem it anymore. Like in all of the beginning of chapter 4, he said, I'll redeem it, redeem it, redeem it. We can redeem it, redeem it. But now he realizes what that's actually going to cost. And he won't even speak about it the same way. His heart is totally out of it now. And he won't do it because, Cam, can you read verse 6?
The Redeemer replied, "I can't redeem it myself or I will ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption because I can't redeem it."
Because I will jeopardize my own inheritance. We are still talking about Boaz today. And this guy won't do it because he might lose his own name. So ultimately, that's why his name is never mentioned. Because ultimately, people, you know, he thought that sacrificing was going to cost him his name. But really, his selfishness cost him his name. How many basic comforts will we give up for God's glory? That's the question. To you as a spouse, loving your spouse, to you as a son or daughter, loving your parents, to you loving your society and speaking truth, how many basic this guy wouldn't do it because he might have to give up some things. But how much are we willing to give up? And it's not a like, you know, you got to go home and measure it. But the next time we see what love costs us, instead of immediately recoiling, let's try to lean in and really experience the way Jesus loves us. And look at, I mean, Boaz gave up some of his earthly comforts for Ruth and Naomi, and look at everything he got in return. God will restore us. We will get more than we could possibly have wanted when we surrender things for the glory of God. We'll get more than we thought we were ever going to. Other thing, at the end of Ruth chapter 4, remember, in the Bible, as best you can, don't skip the genealogies. Even if it's a really long genealogy, Google it at least to see, because there's going to be a reason it's there. Okay? We kind of hit on all the importances of the genealogy last time. I won't hit on all these again. But remember, we talked about this. In 18 through 22, Sydney, can you read 18 and just do 18 and 19? Yes, please.
Okay. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered
Amminadab. Yeah. Oh, okay, cool. So, okay. So remember, we talked about this last week. To father is the same word as to cause to conceive. So to be the dad means to impregnate the mom, which in Hebrew society, that shows that abortion or ending the life of the infant was just not on people's radar at all. It wasn't in their theology. It wasn't in their thought process. It in no way was something that they would conceive of. To cause to conceive is seen as, well, you're obviously going to be the father. You're going to raise this child. So that's just a place to go in terms of the abortion debate. Also notice that Boaz is the seventh in a list of 10. Seven is a huge number in the Bible. Earlier, it says that Ruth is better than seven sons, verse 15. She's better than the perfect son. And remember, seven sons would think about how many people are going to know your family if you have seven sons, how long that family line is going to continue if you have seven sons. But what Ruth has done more for the family name than even seven sons could do. Just going to give you guys a second to catch up. Here's kind of the last thing. So, you know, in the book of Judges, it's all about who's going to lead us next. They're going to fix it all. They'll put it right. And really, it just gets worse. Ruth is about how we should not put our hope in great judgments and kings, but in the ordinary obedience of God's people. Ruth is about how we should not put our hope in great judgments and kings, but in the ordinary obedience of God's people. Yes, Christians need to have a role in Washington. I think Jesus, and we'll talk about that in a couple weeks. I'm going to do the part in Mark where it's like, give unto Caesar what is Caesar and give unto God what is God's. That'll be the week after the Nerf War. But I just think we need to talk about politics a little bit, just a little bit. It'll be good, I promise. But, you know, we've got to remember that our hope, I mean, look, in this huge book of Judges, where there's politics left and right, the ultimate hope comes from the ordinary, boring obedience of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. And that's part of the point, because God is the only one who can ultimately save people and change people's hearts. A political ruling won't do that. A war won't do that. But only God and the ordinary obedience of his people. So we need to seek ordinary daily obedience. 15 minutes from now, when this call is over, how are we going to, in faith, obey and try to grow closer to God? And I would recommend gentle and lowly big time, because it will help you do that. Yeah, this was awesome, guys. Again, just a reminder, Reformed Expository Commentary, Ruth and Esther. If you're interested in it, shoot me a text and let me know. Abuse of the Women in Judges, short article, let me know. This was awesome. This has been my favorite part of the semester, is going through Ruth with you guys. It really has been a blast. So next Thursday, we'll do the Nerf War, so we won't have Zoom, but we will Zoom the 12th and the 19th on Thursday nights. They'll be the last two. On the 12th, I want to go through the book a little bit in the book of Mark about when Jesus is asked about politics, just because I think it'll be helpful for us to go through that text. And then the last week, I don't know what I'm going to do yet. It might just be a psalm. I'm not sure. Just a psalm. It'll be awesome. It'll be a psalm. And then we'll take the holidays off. But I definitely encourage you guys to jump in on Sundays if you can. Sunday afternoons, 2:30 to 3:30, Revelation. It'll be awesome. Nerf War next week. It's going to be awesome. Questions? Yes, Will. Questions, comments? I will text everyone about the Nerf War next week, okay? Ask me if you have books that you want. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be done. Cool? God, what a gift your word is. What an encouragement to have students who want to learn more about it. And I just pray that you would bless them, Lord. Help this study in the book of Ruth to impact their soul. Help them to feel the warmth of your love, not just facts about theology, But let this maybe, for even some of these students, be a jumping off point where they really begin to swim in the depths of your word. We thank you so much for your love for us and what you've done for us. And we pray, Lord, that that tangible feeling of your love will be our comfort tonight and into the weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Love you guys. And I will talk to you guys later on, okay? Bye.